2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, if you would turn there with me. 'Trust you all have an outline this morning. I have a couple extra if anybody needs an outline. If you raise your hand, I'll get one to you. All right. Second Timothy chapter 2. Take your Bibles here and we'll read starting in verse 14 and we'll take it to the end of the chapter. Paul, writing to Timothy, says these words, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overflow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We are in the midst of a sermon series entitled The Useful Vessel, and that's our goal, is seeking to be a useful vessel. Our memory verse that I want us to memorize, and as I say it enough times, as you read it enough times, it's automatically going to be stuck in there. It's going to be bouncing around your head. It's going to come out at the most opportune times, and that's the goal of the Word of God. We repeat it enough, we get it. But it says, again, "If a man therefore purge himself of these," in verse 21, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." God's will for each of us is that we would be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So our question, are you willing to be a useful vessel to the work of God? The biblical goal, our biblical goal that it should be, our biblical pursuit should be to be Christ-like, to reflect Jesus. One who reflects Christ will be a vessel fit for the master's use, a vessel useful to God. And as I've asked before, have you ever considered your usefulness to God? Have you gone before the Lord and asked Him, "Lord, would You show me? Show me. Am I useful to You?" You want God to reveal to you ways that are not being useful to Him so that you can change. Because we want to be a vessel that is truly useful to God. Most useful to God. Our first two messages we looked at, they dealt with our pursuit of being a useful vessel. You see there in your notes. Our pursuit of being a useful vessel? First, by looking at the conditions for usefulness. We noted that God wants a vessel that is separated from sin and sinful influences. He wants an honorable vessel that is valuable to His work. He wants a vessel that is set apart to serve Him. He wants a vessel that is profitable to His work, and He wants a vessel that is ready to do His work. The second message of our pursuit, we consider the characteristics of a useful vessel. A useful vessel will flee like a fugitive from sin. He will follow after, passionately pursuing Christ-like qualities, and he will faithfully fellowship with those who are seeking to be useful vessels. That is the goal. Those are conditions and the characteristics. So as we go from looking at our pursuit, let's look at our preparation. How is it that we can be faithful in our pursuing usefulness? We all have the challenge of feeling like there's times where we drop the ball, where we fail. You feel like your life of usefulness to God is a roller coaster. Sometimes you're useless to God, other times you're very useful to God. Do you feel like that? Well, how can we have a consistent life of usefulness to God? Well, we need to be prepared. It deals with our preparation is vital. Our preparation is vital. And we'll look at these verses 14 through 19, to help us see the preparation for usefulness. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig into these verses this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we get to open your word. We get to hold a copy of your love letter to us. We get to read, as we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, giving us understanding of what your word says. And so when we read your word, we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us understand these most precious truths. So Lord, we thank you for that. This morning, as we continue to worship you, as we listen to your Holy Spirit preach to us and teach us from your word, help us, Lord, to understand. Show us clearly areas of our lives that need to change. Thank you, Lord, that you desire what is best for us. Please give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to be in awe of you. Help me to worship my way through this message. Lord, I will open my mouth, and I trust that you will fill it with your word. We're going to trust you that you're going to change us more into the image of your Son as we humbly submit to you. We thank you. Give us the grace now that we need to set aside the cares of the day and simply rely upon what you are teaching us to listen. Help us, O God, we pray. We thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today we turn our attention to our preparation. Our preparation. How do we prepare to be useful? What do we need to do in order to be faithful on a daily basis at being useful for the Lord? The answer is the key. The key to usefulness is how we handle God's Word. How we handle God's Word. That's the key to our usefulness. In this passage, as we have read through it, verses 14 through 19, we see two men who became dishonorable vessels. They became useless to the work of the Lord. How did this happen? We assume, based upon that they were brought into leadership in the church, we understand that. So obviously, as they were brought into leadership of the church, they were their appearance was at least usefulness. So what we see is that we see a falling away. What happened to them? How does this happen in our own lives, where we may be useful to God at times, and other times we are not useful to God? We can be useless to God. Ultimately, we'll see how they handled God's Word. We'll see how they handled God's Word. And first, in verses 14 through 16, we see a solemn charge. A solemn charge. Verse 14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." The solemn charge we see, charging them before the Lord. That's very solemn. We see the importance of what Paul is teaching Timothy here. By Paul telling Timothy that this is a solemn charge before the Lord, it shows Timothy's accountability to God. Timothy, you are accountable to God. This is a solemn charge before God, in God's presence. You are accountable to Him. And as Timothy was accountable to God, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God as well as His children. Our every word and action is before a great God who sees everything. We need to keep that in mind. He says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." Put them in remembrance. The verb here is in the present imperative form, meaning that it is a command. An imperative is a command. In the present tense, it means that it's a continuing, ongoing practice. So, to put them in remembrance, Timothy, you are the pastor of the church. You are the leader of the church. Put them. Who is he talking to? The people that you're, the flock that's under you. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding of these things. This is a solemn charge before the Lord. Keep them in remembrance. Remind them over and over and over again. It's a command to do this and to do it continually. So the first aspect of this solemn charge, we see two aspects. Verses 14 and 16, we see that the solemn charge is against destructive talk. Against destructive talk. We read verse 14. It says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but of the subverting of the hearers." Verse 16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Let's consider a few phrases from verse 14. He says, that they strive not about words to no profit. If you mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you, when you see the word "not," underline it. I know for me, it's easy to overlook those. It's easy to overlook those, and I miss the meaning of the passage, the verse. That they strive not. They don't strive about words to no profit. Paul commands Timothy to teach those in the church to resist debating with words that are profitless, that are empty words dealing with petty matters. These are foolish debates or useless arguments. They're a waste of time. Don't get involved in those. Strive is to debate. Don't debate about petty things. And really, when it comes to debating people, pick and choose what you debate. Because there are things that we debate that we look like a fool to the people that just see us from a distance. There's a time to answer the fool and debate them. But there's a time to not say a word. Proverbs tells us that. Be discerning about what you debate about. Because oftentimes, what we debate about are those petty, hot button issues that oftentimes just get us away from the gospel. They're useless with that regard. Now, these hot button issues of today, there is a time and a place to discuss them and work through them and come to a conclusion, be fully persuaded as what the Bible says about them. I'm all for that. But that's working through it. That's genuinely seeking with this intent to understand what is the, where's the right stance that I should take based upon God's Word. You're not going to be doing that. Most debating, it has nothing to do with that. Let's strive not. Don't debate about words to no profit, arguments that are profitless. But to the subverting of the hearers, it's saying they are words to no profit, that they go. The result is that they subvert the hearers. The word translating subverting comes from the Greek word catastrophe. See that? Instead of being profitable, these words are catastrophic. The catastrophe that results is that people often will believe a lie. People's faith is weakened through confusion, and often many can be turned away from believing the truth, thus suffer eternal punishment. This is catastrophic and devastating. Consider, if you're seeking to witness to a person and they're bringing up these hot button issues, consider, if you debate them, is it going to hinder your chances of continuing to present the gospel to them? Continuing to live the gospel before them? If you're debating them, is going to hinder you from being able to live the gospel before them and share the gospel with them at a later date, don't do it! It's not worth it. It's catastrophic. Don't do it. I beg of you. He says in verse 16, he says, so we see that we are not to strive about words to no profit, but of the subverting of the hearers. This is what happens. He says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. Look what happens. Look what happens to these profane. They're irreverent. Those things that hinder the or oppose the gospel. Vain babblings means empty, useless. They're hollow words. Shun them. Avoid them strongly. Things that need to be shunned because of their sinful characteristics. Thus we need to be separate and superior to them. Don't stoop to the lower level. Don't stoop to the level of getting in the mud of debate with someone. Again, there is a time to debate, but be discerning about what you debate about and when you debate it. If you're in the presence of a whole bunch of unbelievers, don't be debating about theological issues. Because then you just look like a bunch of fools, and that's not a testimony that we want to present to people. There's a time to discuss those theological debates. There's a time to discuss those challenging issues of theology, but not in front of the unbeliever. If you will, it's above their pay grade. They don't have the Holy Spirit to even begin to understand, and you just look foolish to them. Don't do it. There's a time to discuss it, but there's a time to not. Arguments that are profane are those which hinder and oppose the gospel. Engaging in things that hinders the gospel is a characteristic of usefulness, a dishonorable vessel. Consider this word shun. All right. Paul, in verse 17, gives us a very vivid picture, if you will, to help us understand this action, what this action of shunning looks like. Look what it says in verse 17. He uses this word canker. We don't use that really hardly anymore. But here, as to what this is talking about, you talk about a canker sore, but this is not a canker sore. Okay. canker is literally, it speaks of gangrene. Gangrene is nasty. It eats the flesh. It eats the healthy flesh. It destroys. Think of a leper. Biblical times, the leper was one, you shunned the leper. You stayed as far away from the leper as possible because you didn't want to get it. We need to learn to shun these things, these destructive words, these arguments that are profitless and useless, as if it's cancer. You want to stay away from the cancer cells. You want to rid them from the body. You want to rid the body of gangrene. You want to rid the body of leprosy. Shun those things. And we need to look at these profitless words, these arguments in such a way that we see their destructive nature and stay away from them. It says, for they will increase into more ungodliness. These discussions are useless and unprofitable. They grow in wickedness, spreading like gangrene and cancer. They increase in the wrong way. They increase destruction. Don't take part in it. So we first see this negative side against destructive talk, this solemn charge against destructive talk. And secondly, letter B, we see this solemn charge about dividing God's Word. About dividing God's Word. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. This word study, it literally means to be diligent. Be diligent. Okay. It speaks of giving maximum efforts. The weird sports saying of give 110% as if you can get 10% more than the most you can give. Okay. Be diligent. The picture here is of a skilled craftsman. He gives maximum effort to study his craft in order to perfect it and show it or present those objects that he is not ashamed to call his own. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The idea here is of submission. What are you submitting to? You're submitting to God's approval. What is God going to approve of? Young people, when mom and dad give you a chore to do around the house, in order to gain their approval, you need to submit yourself to doing it their way, so that it gets done to the standard that they want. That makes them most happy. If you do it your own way and you do it halfway, it doesn't please them to the degree that you want to please them. You have to submit to their way. Well, as a master craftsman, as someone who is seeking to study the Word of God, we need to be diligent to study the Word of God so that our words, as they come out, are presentable to God, acceptable to God. It is being able to stand beside the Lord and say, as you present your work, this is my work, and I'm not ashamed of it. As you stand in the very presence of God and you're presenting your work to Him, and you're not ashamed to call it your own, and you are genuinely, honestly expecting the response, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the goal here. The idea here, rightly dividing the Word of truth, we see the trade that this craftsman is perfecting. It's how he handles God's most precious Word. Our duty and privilege as servants of God is to faithfully and accurately handle God's Word. It's interesting that the Greek word that's translated rightly dividing is where we get our words orthopedic or orthodontist. What does the orthodontist do to your teeth? He straightens them. What is the orthopedic surgeon? Orthopediologist? No. Why do you go to the orthopedic surgeon? Because you need something straightened. Now, the idea here is that you're not straightening the Word of God, but you're telling it straightly. You're cutting it straight. Think of if you ever work with wood and you're seeking to cut something straight. All right, you get the circular saw out, and man, when I use a circular saw and I don't have a guide on it, boy, that line is like this. Because I need that guide to guide me. And the guide that we have, that we consider it our practical Christian theology, if you will, our system of interpretation of Scripture, how we study the Bible, helps to be that guide to help us more straightly divide the Word of God, because as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, it's understanding how we interpret Scripture based upon the Holy Spirit and based upon what does the Bible say. We seek to literally interpret Scripture, not allegorically. We interpret Scripture with common sense, not spiritualizing everything. There's times where there is spiritual application. There's times where it's just the figures of speech. But it's understanding this is how we interpret Scripture. But doing it genuinely and honestly, and not seeking with malicious intentions to gain people onto your own side and divert people from the truth. It's seeking to preach the Word as it says, as God intended it. Rightly dividing. This is a solemn charge. Shun those useless words. Shun them. Shun those debates. But study diligently God's Word and divide it rightly. Then number two, Roman numeral two, we see a sad change. We see a sad change here in verses 17 and 18. Something happens here that is such a sad story in the life of these two men who are leaders in the church. It's sad to see anyone fall away from the truth. But there's a sad change that takes place here. These two men are good examples to warn us to stay diligent and committed to the Word of God. We want to be diligent about God's Word. The sad change is, letter A, they deviated from the truth. They deviated from truth. Verse 18, we'll go 18, then 17. Verse 18 says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They've erred. These two pastors had become useless because they left the truth instead of rightly dividing or staying straight on the truth. They stepped off it into error. The pathway. They stepped off the path of truth. They went their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what had to happen because of that? The Lord had to lay the iniquity, our iniquity, upon Christ, the Son of God. Because we want our own way. Because Hymenaeus and Philetus went their own way. They left the way to go their way. This is not my way. This is God's way. And we need to rightly divide His way. We need to understand His way and let it become our way. Let us follow suit, get into His way. This happens when we stop relying upon the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. It also happens when we stop reading the Bible and we can allow false teachers to influence us. And the result is that it can overthrow our faith. The result is that we forget the truth, and in turn we fall away from the truth. Keep this in mind. If you don't know what truth is, then you will not know what error is. If you don't know what truth is, how are you going to spot error? You know a counterfeit because you know what the truth looks like. You know, in the banking world, my wife was part of the banking world before our kids. They taught them what the real thing looked like and felt like. They didn't teach them how to spot the counterfeit. They taught them what the real thing looks like. And they as you gain a greater understanding of the truth, it's easy to spot the counterfeit. The better we know the Word of God, the easier it is to our ears perk up when, ooh, that's not wrong. That's not right. That's wrong. It blows my mind. There's so many false teachers out there, and many of them are on TV. And it's just there's so many people that just flock to them because they're preaching this gospel that is a convenient gospel, and it's a self-pleasing gospel, and God wants to bless you in great ways. Just give me $10 and put your hand on the TV, and then let's, you know. And so many people are just flocking to that as if this is gospel truth. And okay, we're going to spot those guys in a heartbeat. Put your hand on the TV and I'll heal you. Really? Okay. Let's use some common sense. But there's a lot of people that are drawn away by that. But let's even come to the point where people are giving you a lot of truth. Ask and ye shall receive. Oh, that's Scripture. But asking and you shall receive means that you should just ask whatever you want. And if you have enough faith, you're going to get it. And you go down the list and they use Scripture. But in using Scripture, what happens? People fall for it because they don't know Scripture enough. Well, they see it. Well, it comes from the Bible, so it must be right. You're not going to know the error if you don't know the truth. Joel Osteen's a big one. God wants you happy. God just wants you happy. God wants to bless you. And God wants you to enjoy life. And God wants His greatness for you. Oh, yeah. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything different. He just wants you happy. Come to church. What is that? He's a false teacher. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm not afraid to say that. But when I consider the post that he puts out there and you see the comments and it's just, wow, oh, amen, this is great. This is just eating it up and, oh, this is great news. Just, yeah, we love this guy. And he packs out his stadium worth of a church. It's not a church. He's a false teacher teaching falsehood. And so many people are duped by him because why? We don't know the truth. If you know the truth, you spot him in a heartbeat. You got to know the truth. If you want to be a useful vessel to God, you got to know the truth. Got to know the truth. Because it overthrows the faith of some. If you don't know the truth, it overthrows you. It ruins many people's faith. Here it says it overthrows the faith of some. And in our day and age, and you see how many people are following after these false truths. They're not right. Ah, it's sad. It's sad. Failing to intentionally and diligently study God's Word. Failing to intentionally and diligently study God's Word leads naturally to a deviation from it. If you're not intentional in following after the truth, you will naturally fall away from it. This undermines what we believe and erodes the foundation of our faith because we are allowing our faith to be founded upon the shifting sand. It's not truth. It's not founded upon the rock. The rock is the Word of God. Truth. Be founded upon the rock. It has destructive results. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. We already talked about the gangrene, the cancer. Destructive. These profane and vain babblings are destructive. They lead away from the Lord, away from the truth, away from Christ-likeness. The results are worldliness. So we see first a solemn charge. Then we see a sad change. And finally, we see here, in closing, a stabilizing challenge. Verse 19, we see a stabilizing challenge. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. In the Bible, a seal refers to a guarantee. A guarantee. Notice the guarantee. It's having this seal. This is a stabilizing truth. It is truth that should stabilize the Christian walk. It will stabilize the Christian walk as we submit to it. Talk about stabilizing truths of Scripture. Because as we rely upon those truths, it will stabilize us. Talked in Sunday school this morning about the feelings. If we're relying upon feeling to define our truth, we're going to be having a roller coaster ride of a Christian life. It doesn't work. We wonder why we don't have assurance of salvation. We feel like we got to keep on getting saved over and over again because we're not relying upon truth. We haven't been stabilized by truth. So we, as James talks about, we are tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. Whatever else comes down the pike, that sounds good. Is it good? Is it what the Bible says? I think so. It feels right. No, it's not good enough for us as Christians, for us as seeking to be useful vessels. That's not good enough. It doesn't matter if it feels right. It doesn't matter if you think it's right. Is it right? Is the Holy Spirit leading you that this is truth? Know the truth. Know what the Bible says. Roman numeral 3 is a stabilizing challenge. Know this. Know this. Remember in Romans 6 where Paul challenges to reckon some things to be true. Reckon yourself indeed and dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon it to be true. Know it as an absolute fact. As a stable fact. Take God at His word. Here in verse 19, Paul wants us to know three truths with great confidence. Letter A, know what is sure. Know what is sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The foundation of God is sure. It is firm. It speaks of God's building or what God has founded. It is the church, the pillar and ground of truth. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that of the church, of the foundation. It's founded upon the church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's where truth is magnified and seen. It's when we preach the truth, put on stage because it comes from God's Word. The foundation of God is firm and is stable. It will not fail. The church of God is based upon the Word of God. It is a truth that stabilizes as opposed to being overthrown. Jesus Christ, as I said, is the chief cornerstone of the truth. Christ is the most important part of the foundation. Without Him, there is no foundation. Truth. The church is based upon truth. The church as a whole, our local body, should be based upon truth. The church is solidly founded on the work of Christ, the Word of God, and the witness of the Spirit, says John Phillips, commentator. Teaching of heretics and false teachers can erode this foundation. But unfortunately, when they do that, they ruin the faith of some. Don't be part of that some category. Don't allow your faith to be eroded because you don't know the truth. Know the truth. First, we know the truth. That is, the foundation is sure. Know this. Will He ever be destroyed? The truth that Christ lays out, will it ever fall? Stabilizing truth. This book will never fail. You can take it to the bank, you can take it to the grave, and know that when you open your eyes, when you, that blink, that blinking of an eye, as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when you meet death, new entrance into death's gate, it's life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That book is truth. It will never fail. Because God, it's God. This is why it's so important to know the characteristics and attributes of God. Because God never changes. God does not lie. He is faithful and true. He is absolute in what He knows. He's holy, He's righteous, He's perfect. There's no error in Him whatsoever. So therefore, if these are His words, then they have the same attributes as He does. Otherwise, God's a liar if these words are not true. And Christ has proven that He's not a liar because He has prophesied of His death, burial, and His resurrection. Then He went and did it. That's why we worship a risen Savior. That's why we have an empty cross. Because Jesus is no longer there. He is true, just as He said. No. What is sure? Christ is sure. Truth of God is sure. And let our be know what God knows. What does God know? Verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. All right. This type of knowledge is absolute, complete knowledge. The phrase speaks of security, God's sovereign control over the church. This statement is a statement of blessing for those who live a repentant, humble life. If you're living a humble, repentant life and you realize God knows me, wow, this is great. What about if you're living a Christian life that is falling off, is going your own way? You're living in sin. What happens when you're reminded of the fact that God knows you? God knows those that are His. Woe is me. Guilty conscience. Because God knows me. And He knows the sin that I'm living in. I need to change. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy. But Psalm 139... just real quick, this is such a precious passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through 6, just consider these real quick with me. The Lord knows those who are His. David writes these words. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsitting. You know my uprising. You understand my thought when I don't even know it yet. You compass, You surround my path and my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, You know it all together. You have beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. And David, he has a great way of stating these stabilizing truths, and comes to the point where he says, whoa, this is awesome. This is amazing. You know me. It says in verse 16, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. This is awesome truth. Because when you think about it, God knows me to the fullest degree. And the more we get to know each other, sometimes you don't want to know more, and sometimes you distance yourself because the more you know, the less you want to know. God knows us to the fullest degree, yet He still loves me. God knows us to the fullest degree and saw that we were sinners in need of salvation, and He did something about it when we were His enemies, Christ died. God knows me. This is a stabilizing truth. Know this for a fact. He knows me to the greatest degree, and He wants what's best for me, and He will do everything to help me do what He wants me to do. God knows me. God knows those who are His. And finally, know what God says. Know what God says, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The third stabilizing truth is that we are to know what God says. This is our responsibility. By God's grace, we can be faithful to obey. Who is this called to? Well, let everyone that names the name of Christ. Are you here today? And you call yourself a Christian? If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, you're basing that upon something. But if you name the name of Christ, it's saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you a Christian because you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior alone? If that's true, then by God's grace, that God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. It's only through Christ Jesus alone. So those who profess the name of Christ and genuinely have received Christ in their heart as Savior from their sin, you are one that names the name of Christ. You have a responsibility. What does God say? Depart from iniquity. Depart from sin. To depart is to get away from something. Something is iniquity. It's sin. The phrase speaks of purity. Every Christian's responsibility is to turn away from evil. Those who are in Christ are to prove the reality of their faith by their obedience. If you call yourself a Christian, God calls for you to prove your status as a child of God by your obedience. Your obedience doesn't make you saved. It shows that you are saved. Your obedience doesn't make you saved. It shows that you are saved. And this is another heretical teaching, is that you work to be saved. Nowhere in Scripture that you can find that and back it up with Scripture. You don't earn the favor of God. You don't work for the favor of God. You receive the favor of God. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. We work because we are saved. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out because it's already there. For it is God that works in you both will to do as his good pleasure. It's God that is working in you to bring you into Christ's likeness. But you need to, by faith, diligently work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Prove the reality of your faith is what he's saying. The question we must ask ourselves is, what are the influences of my life? Am I allowing truth or error to influence me? Where do you stand? Are you allowing truth or error to influence you? In order to be a useful vessel, we must intentionally flee from sin. We must intentionally follow after things of God and intentionally fellowship with the saints of God. But he also, a useful vessel will also intentionally seek to faithfully know the truth of God's word. Are you preparing yourself as a useful vessel? Are you seeking to know the truth of God's word? Are you intentionally doing it? Because if you're not intentionally doing it, you don't fall into usefulness. You don't fall into knowing God's word. It doesn't just oops happen. Be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent. Final question. What changes do you need to make in order to be more faithful, be a more faithful and useful vessel? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for this book that we get to read. And Lord, as each of us here this morning may be struggling with not knowing your book enough, and I would say I'm right there with them. I don't know your word well enough. I want to know it more. Lord, maybe some here this morning are struggling with the fact that it's hard to find time to do devotions, hard to find time to read your word. Maybe it's when I read your word, it just doesn't make sense. Lord, there's various reasons why that could be. One reason could be the need for salvation, and we pray that that would be just made very clear. Also could be that the way of reading is not making sense. Lord, please give clarity. Please give understanding. Lord, as we consider our own devotional lives, we know we need to be in your word every day. And Lord, that's a tall task when we are maybe only reading your word once a day or once a week. Lord, help us to keep in mind that the reality is this. Help us to read your word today. Every day that's called today, help us to read your word. One day at a time. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's take care of today. So I pray that you help each one of us to have a renewed challenge, that we would make it a point of being intentional, that we would be diligent to read your word today. Help us to commit ourselves to that in preparation for usefulness. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.